This is a day of national consecration. And I am certain that on this day, my fellow Americans expect that on my induction into the presidency, I will address them with a candor and a decision which the present situation of our people impels. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself, nameless, unreasoning.
Do y'all have confession time here? I got to confess. We're in church, right? It's okay for me to confess. I've heard that this particular statement by FDR, I don't know, I've been around about 30 years, so I've heard it about 26 of my years. Just kidding. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And you know, I thought he was talking about something like after Pearl Harbor. World War II, right? Well, I got to study in it. I'm glad I did, because I would have come up here and embarrassed myself. But this was about 1932, when this phenomenal speech, and as I watched the whole thing. He was a phenomenal orator. And the Depression, it was the heart of the Depression. And this is his inaugural address that really, because people were just taking all of their money out of the bank and making things worse in the Depression. I'm not an economist, but obviously when the banks have no money, then no business gets done. And what he's saying is, actually, what you're doing, citizens of the United States, is actually worse than the fear itself. See, fear does motivate us in certain ways. Don't want to be political, but my wife's whole family lives in Kentucky. at least in Madisonville, Kentucky, I'll say. They didn't vote for a particular candidate because they feared they would lose all of their jobs because everybody there is a coal miner or the businesses that support it. Not saying you shouldn't vote for that particular candidate, but they voted out of fear that they'd lose their job. So, fear, well, let's be honest, is a very real inner sense that we have in life, is it not? Another confession. Terry didn't believe me, but right here, this pulpit right here scares me. I've been preaching for a long time, but I wondered why my rate and my presentation was never really good behind this. And my homiletics professor told me a long time ago, ditch this right here. Trying to hold on to your sermon. It scares me. I'm more free. Think of some things that you fear. I know a guy that feared going to cocktail parties and talking about his children because he had a wayward child. And he thought, yeah, I'll talk about the good ones, but when that real bad one comes up, I'll have to tell them. And then, how will they feel about me? Fear kept him from honest relationship. In the scriptures, they call that self-justification. So he feared what another person would think about him. Because of a child. Why do we make resumes? We want a prospective employer to accept us, right? Here's my performance record. Here you go. And I hope you accept me. And have you ever got the call that said, Sorry, Casey. Sorry, Sarah. Sorry, you didn't get the job. Well, I don't know about you. Maybe it's just me. It kind of makes me a little blue. They didn't accept me. So I'm just thinking about not just things like depression in the United States, but just in everyday life. I listed about 20 things, and I promise I won't go over all of them. How about, being found out. Hey, you don't have to be Bernie Madoff in a Ponzi scheme, but maybe something that you've kind of lived a lie all your life about something. Do you know addicts, one of the worst fears that they have, especially pornography addicts, is the fear and the shame of being found out. Okay, it drives them actually to go deeper into their behavior and to be dishonest about it. So there's fear there. Oh, I love this story of a man and a woman in their early 30s, and they have an 8 or 9 year old little boy, and it's around Christmas time, and they're walking in the hallway, and the door's cracked into the little boy's room, and he's down on his knees. He's praying. You know, it's a real sweet time for the parents are sitting there. Oh, honey, we must be doing something right. Little Timmy is praying to the Lord. And then they hear his prayer. You know, they, oh, please, Santa, please bring me toys. I promise I'll be good. I fear not having any toys for Christmas. Oh, my friends, how does it go? You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Wow. I talk to kids. They fear Santa Claus. You know what? I never thought about that whole, I'm sorry, this may be your favorite song, and I don't mean to knock on Santa Claus is coming to town. But it makes me, have you ever woke up and somebody's watching you sleep? That's weird. He sees you when you're sleeping. I'm sorry. That's a bad joke. Don't tell my wife I told that one, okay? She'd be going, not again. Fear. It's a very real part of our lives. Another confession. I'm scared of death. Well, you're a chaplain, Casey. How can you bring comfort to somebody if you fear death? Now, I'm not, you know, Jesus has taken care of me in regards of eternity. Christmas, right? But I've seen a couple thousand people die. And it's not always the Hallmark Channel, my friends. I want a good hospice nurse, yes. But sometimes it, lack of a better word, people just die ugly. It's awful. To watch it and see the family to go through that. Maybe you've experienced it. And so when I see that, I have a fear. Is that going to be me in the future? So fear, the inner sense of fear is very real in our lives. Interestingly, as I studied this speech that FDR made, the reason he really made it was the people of the United States in that day feared him. He gave them something to fear when he closed down the banks. And you see, he never told anybody in his whole time of campaigning exactly what he would do, who he was. And so it wasn't the people just fearing the circumstances, they were fearing him. And he was giving them reassurance that I'm here for your best interest. We're here to work it out. Let's band together and move on. Now, this may surprise you what I'm going to say. My experience as a chaplain and a pastor, this may shock you. the majority of the people I meet, and I talk to them in the most tender moments of their lives, especially as a chaplain, in some shape, form, or fashion, my friends, they fear God. Hear me out.
I saw that.
Where's he going? Just hear me out. The fear of the Lord in the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In the Hebrew language, it's really synonymous with faith. Okay? Faith in the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Reverencing him for who he is and all that he is to us and for us. And he's not talking in the Old Testament about an anxiety, a fear that you feel like you're on shaky ground with the Lord. Now, maybe you don't fear the Lord in the sense of your eternal destination. But maybe you fear if you mess up, he's going to smack you. Maybe if you mess up at something and maybe you sinned too much, that he would be a little cold about you. A little indifferent about you. Or me. I'm the best sinner I know, my friends. So this is for me, too. I'm not just preaching at all y'all, as we say in the South. It's the y'all up here. But think about it. Oh, he won't have fellowship with me if I don't have 10 quiet times in a week. Am I saying quiet times are bad? No. But it puts us on this kind of performance basis with God. Not just for our justification, if you want the big word, or being right before God, but even in our Christian life. And my friends, this Christmas story, this baby, this God coming into this world as a baby in a manger, it's kind of like FDR when he said, the only thing you have to fear is fear itself. Fear of God and anxiety about him is baseless, unproductive. It'll make us do things we normally would not do. And I'm getting there. Wow, dropped the bomb. It got quiet, but that's okay. So here we are in our story. Let's just look at the story. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place with, how did you pronounce that? Quirinius. Whew. That's good. I was struggling. I was, how am I going to pronounce this? They'll say, did you really go to seminary and Bible college? Whew. But anyway, see, I was scared. I had fear what y'all would think of me. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Do you think that at that time that they were just wanting to make a census so Caesar Augustus could go, hey, look at how much I'm king over? No. In that day, they took a census because they wanted to tax you more. Ah, they were already taxed enough. You can go look at any Bible dictionary. It can be one from 50 years ago. You can get the most recent one. It was a very oppressed time. And I'm not talking about the United States, okay? We're right here. I'm not projecting out there. But it was a very oppressed time with taxes. And he wanted to tax more. Wow, thanks.
Do I go verse by verse? Is that okay?
Okay. So Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea. I'm sorry. They're just making you chuckle, and you'll see why. To the city of David, which is called Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David, okay? To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, that's engaged, who was with child. Is anybody here from Kendallville? Okay, I mean you don't, no disrespect, but like the first week I lived in Fort Wayne, somebody said, yeah, I'm going up to Kendallville, and they go, oh, you going up to Kendalltucky? Well, in Georgia, we call that, if you're from Marietta like me, you know, we're the upper white trash. Oh, so you're going to Cedartown. That's Redneckville, right? This is what's going on here. That's the only way I could illustrate it. I'm sorry. I told you, Terry, you're going to have to put up with me for a while. Joseph was from the finest lineage of Israel. Aristocrats. Kings. King David. Yeah, he was a shepherd at once, but things changed. I mean, we are talking, you think of the finest, most family with the greatest heritage in this church, in this community. Do y'all recall one of Jesus' disciples telling Jesus, is there anything good that comes out of Nazareth? And Joseph is a carpenter. Now, I have a friend that's a carpenter, and I think it's a wonderful, wonderful vocation. But in this day, it was a caste system. And so you kind of got hard luck Joseph, who's a carpenter, the rest of the family's aristocrats and kings. And he's coming back to his hometown of Bethlehem. Bear with me. There's a point to all this. Verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his engaged wife, who was with child. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes baby in the baby carriage. Oh, Mom and Dad, I'm bringing Mary home, and I promise you that the Holy Spirit conceived the child. Yeah. Okay, Joseph. It's okay. Imagine how his family was talking. Can you imagine how the society was talking? We know it from the written word of God that it's the Holy Spirit inspired child of God. It's not looking so good, is it? So let's go on. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. I don't think this is what her birth plan was. She was actually wanting. I don't really think there was a donkey, you know, we see that. I think they walked the whole way. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The inn. The Outlaw Josie Wales, this is what I thought. You know, he's, y'all ever see that movie? Great movie. So he shows up in town. The first thing he does, he goes to the stable. That's right next to the hotel, motel, inn. Puts it up, goes into the inn, and it's all well and good. Well, actually, the inn in that day was somebody's house. It was his parents' house. And all the humans lived on the second and third floor. If there was a third floor. All the animals lived in the bottom. There was no room. Okay, we know this story, right? There he is. He's living with all the animals. And then do you have the little scene on your mantle? You know, the little baby Jesus and everybody's smiling and it's all nice and neat. And you have this wood manger and you have some straw in it. No, I had a friend. I'm a city boy from Atlanta, but I had a friend that lived in New Harley, Georgia. He had cows. They didn't put out wooden troughs because the cows eat wood. This was rock. They curved out, put the baby Jesus in. I'm sure probably had some straw, but can you imagine the saliva? It just wasn't a very pretty sight. That's our setting of the story, my friends. I'm overcoming my fear. I came right over here.
Oh, I didn't know what to do about the problem. Well, I
Before we get to the main point, I thought about this in my own time reading this, but our nativity scenes portray a pristine view of this Christmas story. And I think it's beautiful. My wife has puts a beautiful one on our mantle. And I wanted to write this down because I don't think I could remember it. But just hear me out. Yet the scriptures reveal here that God first entered into our world during hardship, suffering, shame, unmet expectation, humiliation, pain, and fear. The Christmas story is set in a very unsuccessful time if we look at modern Christianity. Yet we think God is really working in our lives when it's successful, when our prayers are working, our sin seems to be under control, we are having rich, vibrant, quiet times. Don't get me wrong, I love these things. Our family is acting right. Y'all have testimony times here? I'm not very fond of them anymore, okay? I'm just saying, I come from that tradition. And it's all, God came into my life, and it's all good, and I got this. And God does those things, doesn't He? But I got a friend who said, you know, I'm sick of going to church, KC, because I've been suffering with depression all my life. I've been praying to God. I've been doing all the 9 points in a poem that the pastor's been telling me all my life. I'm praying for healing. And there I am in testimony time. And I begin to wonder, is there something wrong with me? Am I not praying right? Is my faith not big enough? Is there something wrong with me? Casey, is God really with me? Because I don't have a positive, overcoming testimony. I hear this all the time. We fear God is distant. Feels indifferent towards us when things go wrong. It's not really a good illustration to give a chaplain experience, but there's a life-changing time I had with a lady when I was at Lutheran, and an inpatient patients there that are waiting for surgery the next day. They're on a list for the chaplains. And you go by and offer up a visit. And this lady, I came in. She was an elderly lady, sweet, all by herself. And she said, oh, chaplain, you came at the right time. And I said, well, how can I help you? She goes, you have to pray for me, chaplain. Because until I get rid of my fear, God won't have fellowship with me and have prayer. We think of fear as a sin when it's an emotion. But see, that's her view of God. And I said, so we okay. I will never leave you or forsake you, but. And. We like grace in theory, but really not in practice in our life. And it's interesting how we get that way as Christians, but maybe you slacked off on radical discipleship. That's a big title now out there in some books, Christian books. Maybe your finances aren't going well this Christmas. Maybe your family's not doing so well. And you wonder what you're doing. Is God really with me this Christmas season? Is God skeptical of me? Does He trust me? Is He upset with me? Is He angry? I fear all these things. I hear these things several times a week. You're in a very tender time. I've been on a pastoral transition team with 4 other guys. We helped a church transition from a longtime pastor into another. And this is what I heard. If we don't do Robert's rules just right, then God will not bless us. If we don't pray a prayer vigil every single week, 24 hours a day, then God really is not going to bless us. We need to fear that we're doing everything right. We need to make sure all of our things are in place, or God will not bless. We will not get the pastor, or maybe we're out of His will. And all that fear can destroy a church. I've seen it. And I don't want to just point y'all out. That's everywhere. But that's the reality you're in as a church. But you have issues in your life. And I just, you know, when you're a chaplain or you're a pastor, people, they hire you. They want you to say profound things, you know. They want you to be philosophical and exegete the scriptures, and you need to know how to parse all the Greek verbs out and tell them about it. And so here I am putting the pressure on myself, even though Robin tells me, oh, they're a wonderful, welcoming congregation, and everybody's been nice. Terry's been great. Sarah, y'all have been very welcoming. But there we go. The fear starts coming up again. I got to come up with something profound to really move into what I really want to say. And this is what I thought of. I don't know if it was an epiphany, but I thought of that great Christmas hymn by Fleetwood Mac, I Want to Be With You Everywhere. The Christmas story, my friends, this baby in a manger is God telling the world, you and me, that He wants to be with us everywhere. And in anything, no matter what. The angel of the Lord. Tells us in this passage. Sorry about that wasn't a dramatic pause. I forgot what I was going to say. that this message, when you grasp it, will produce something supernatural in you and in me. You know, I'm a skeptic. I want the cold, hard facts. I gave you background information and my perspective on it. But right now, we're going to see the cold and the hard. I don't like hard. How about the warm and the soft facts about our Heavenly Father? Here we go. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Some say the wrong people came to see Jesus. Some people say shepherds were lifted up. They were a very vital part of society. But that's not the point of the story. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Interestingly, all throughout the scriptures, when God comes on the scene, everybody's trying to get under the carpet, okay? I don't know, the glory of the Lord shining around, that would have, you know, scared me too. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Some passages say, fear not, or don't be afraid. And we take that as a command, like, if you are afraid, then you're sinning, or God will not be with you. That's not how He wants you to be. No, just hear me out. Jesus in the boat, you know, the storm. He's sleeping. The disciples are afraid. And Jesus says, what are y'all afraid about? I'm with you. Did you see Jesus jump out of the boat and say, oh, guys, because you're afraid, I'm not going to have fellowship with you. I'm not going to listen to your prayers. I'm not going to be around you, and I'm mad and I'm angry at you. But somehow, this is taught all over. I saw it on a pastor teaching it this morning before I left. I'm real spiritual, so I watch, you know, church in the morning. I'm just kidding. I'm glad my wife's not here. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold," here's why. Here's why I don't want you to be afraid. I love this. "I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all the people." Do we ever diagram sentences anymore in school? We don't do that, do we? Y'all know what a direct object is? Something that receives the action. Well, let me add a little bit more onto that. A causative direct object, meaning what he's saying, I have good news that will produce great joy for all the people. In the Greek, they call it a causative accusative. You can see it so clear, and I missed it. How long have I been a Christian? My young life? 16 years? I've missed it. And it's so clear because they use case endings, and you don't have to diagram that out. It's causal. That this news, this Christmas message, is to produce a joy in us. Just like the joy I had with Joey Livesey and Barry Hamill when we were riding around in our Jeeps in 1986 and listening to Blackfoot Fly Away. This spontaneous joy that when I hear it to this day. It's my second favorite song. I get joyful and I can't go, "I'm going to get joy, so let me be joyful." It just came spontaneous in me. And that's the good news of Jesus Christ. But what is the good news? This is even better, my friends. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The head authority figure over all is your Savior too. "And this will be a sign to you." Isn't that crazy? This will be, everything's going wrong in this particular setting and in this area of life, and this is going to be a sign for you that the King, the ultimate King, is coming into that, into the messes of life. Not like the Pharisees, and they thought God would come to the sin-free and the pious and the guys that had it all right, and they were very rich, and they had everything going on. But this is how you know that you're getting good news. "And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was the angel. "And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying," I can't imagine that. This heaven opening, but the heavenly host only proclaimed peace, not war. Okay? It's beautiful. But here it is. What is the message for the world? No, I'm going to make it personal. Let's make it personal. Let's leave it right in here. I'm just kidding. Right here. The message that produces joy. The good news. Something completely outside of ourselves. Not a to-do list. Not things to do or anything like that. Be greater for God and He'll accept you. Do these things and He'll accept you. Not that. But something completely outside. And then here, a baby. What is it? Glory to God in the highest. And on purse and on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased. Oh my. Favor. For you geeky, greeky folks, favor, grace. You know, it's the same. Or in Ephesians, here's a good way to look at it. That in Ephesians it tells, that Paul writes that all these things that God has done for us in salvation and all these things that He's given us, it was according to God's good pleasure. That it was the inner mood that birthed out all these blessings that came in Christ that you only received by faith. God actually wanted to do it. He had great pleasure in doing it. He is pleased. You're going to think I'm crazy here. Y'all heard of ISIS. I don't understand all that. We don't know if they're radical Islamic terrorists or if they're not. And I'm not making this a political thing. We don't know how to handle these people. But hear me out. And I want it to shock you. I want it to shock you to a point where you want to throw me out of this church. That God is even pleased with them. But they don't know it. This baby in the manger, my friends, is the end of the sweatshop of religion. Doing things for God so He will be pleased with us. Because my friends, these ISIS folks, I've actually talked to one, they think they are doing God a service. And actually, they're doing themselves a service that by what they're doing, they think God's pleased with them. That they're pleasing Him. My friends, the problem with the world is not quitting drinking and drugging and dipping snuff and smoking cigarettes and running around with girls or boys that do. Sorry, I don't want to pick on everybody. These ISIS guys are trying to earn a favor that God already has for them. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel. This is the Christmas message. Now, am I saying that you need to go out and kill people? No. No. Grace is God's favor on us, not on what we do or do not do. The gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm keeping it personal for us in this room, is that God is completely pleased with you just as you are, not as you should be. It changes my life. Wow. Such favor. Wow. I'm still trying to get over that. Y'all don't know me. My wife does. And I... Wow. I had a friend down in Terre Haute. I used to call... Anybody from Terre Haute? Good. Oh, sorry. This is a joke. In that godforsaken land, Terre Haute. I'm just kidding. Lost his job. He was an engineer, and he had to go to work for Red Lobster. And he couldn't. He did, yeah. Had to make ends meet. And didn't see him for a long time because he had to work on Sundays, you know. And he said, Casey, it's kind of interesting, you know. Nobody wants to work on Sundays after church. They said they're the most grumbling people. I'm like, what are you talking about? They're the worst tippers. And they just don't like it. He goes, why is that, Casey? And I said, well, I can assure you this, that it's not because they're getting enough to-do lists. If you pray this way, go to church that way, don't do this way, and God will accept you. And if the scriptures, if that's what it was, you know what? If the revelation of God Himself is a to-do list, my friends, just in the New Testament alone, you got 2,987 things to do. And I can't remember what my pastor said last week. But It's not because they're getting so many to-do lists. It's because they don't get the gospel enough. Not just at Christmas. Not just at Easter. I talk to people that have left church for years, and they say the only time that I go back to church, we like to shame them. You know, they're going to come back, and we want to get them. We want to convert them because they really must not be Christians. They say, I go on Christmas, I go on Easter, Casey, because I just might hear the good news again that God is for me, not against me. He wants to bless me. I have His favor no matter what. I can't stop sinning, Casey. What do I need to do? Why do we love? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. Can anybody help me? faithfulness. And against these things, there is no law. And what Paul is saying, you can't get joy from a to-do list. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, the 613 of the other ones, you can't get it from whatever the law you put yourself under, the 10 points your pastor says. Because see, even if he doesn't say that God, he doesn't even bring God into it, but deep inside you're going, if I don't do what the pastor says, if I don't do these 10 points, then God's not going to be pleased with me. But he already is. The 1 Thessalonians. I love 1 Thessalonians. Are y'all into the rapture here? I'm just kidding. You know how we fight about the end times. Bad joke. I'm not. The end times. I love it right in the beginning. He says, Thessalonians, I just pray for your faith and your love for all the saints, and you receive the word of truth. Anytime in the word of truth in the New Testament is the gospel, and you received it with conviction and joy of the Holy Spirit. Want to play our last clip?
Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
There's a subtle detail. A very subtle detail in that clip. In all of the Peanuts series, all of them, watch all of them, at this very precise moment, is the only time that Linus drops his security blanket. It's all over the internet. I've been preaching this for years. Okay, I was ahead of the times. No, I'm just kidding. But it's true. Why do we have a security blanket? To keep us from fearing something? My friends, don't take my word for it. Take the Christmas story's word for it. Take the angel of the Lord's word for it. That this good news of Jesus Christ, of God coming into the world as a human being, starting as a baby, and comes, lives the lives we cannot live for us. So he redeems us from the curse of the law. Pays for all of our sins, resurrected on the third day. Okay. is for you. So you will drop your security blanket. And it's for you every day. Every day. It's for the unbeliever to drop the religion, to drop the good works, to drop the piety, to drop, because my daddy told me this, my preacher told me this, that it was up to me in some shape, form, or fashion. The gospel puts the end of the 10,000 world religions, of the to-do list, to try to get people to be pleasing to God. And in fact, isn't it interesting that when we try to do those things, we're trying to manipulate God to like us? Manipulate God? That's called an idol. Good works. But see, that's the message for the world, for your neighbor, to say, joy to the world, Jesus has come, you have God's favor, just receive it by faith. Good news can only be received by faith, not by what you do. And for you and for me today, the ones in Christ, we know from the book of Galatians, there was false brethren that came in that tried to snatch that liberty and joy away from us. For some reason, us Christians today, including myself, are kind of like the guys that play football in my backyard. I have like a football league back there. And it's funny, they start playing. And you know, like when you were playing, you got picked to play kickball or dodgeball. And you started playing and you started changing the rules, you know, to make them work for you. Sometimes as Christians we think, well, the rules have changed for us. We should know better now that to do these things or do that. The way God looks at us when we do certain things. Some of my friends, it's the grace never changes. The gospel is just as much for us in the family of God as it is for them. It's not just about the saving, but it's about the message of all that God is to us and for us every single day. Amen. I think I went a little long, so thank you for putting up with me. I don't come from a tradition that does like benedictions. So, hey, I'm going to try one out on you. Is that okay? Fear not, little flock. God was pleased to give you the kingdom. You have nothing to fear. God is pleased to give you the kingdom. That's your message, my friends, to carry forth. Out. There. Romans 8:15. For God did not give us a spirit that leads us into slavery of fear again. That's the ones with the Holy Spirit. My friends, if your flesh is telling you to fear God because of certain things in your life, I'm talking an anxious fear, okay? Not reverence. It's not the Holy Spirit talking to you. If the preacher on TV is telling you more, do more, try harder, and God will then be pleased with you, and it brings that fear again, it's not the message from the Holy Spirit. The world tells you, same thing. No matter what you hear, anything you hear that produces an anxiety about God in your life, it's not the Holy Spirit talking to you, because the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. It won't produce what all that will. I love this church because you're reading Brennan Manning. I'm just kidding. That sounds like it's conditional. Oh, and I want to end with a phrase from Brennan Manning for you that I want you to carry. I want. Does that sound good? I would like you to encourage you to put in your heart. That sounds better. For this entire Christmas season, I'm going to say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. Paraphrased by Brennan Manning, God loves you as you are and not as you should be. And walk in the power and the freedom and the joy of that this Christmas season. And spread that good news with your family and friends. Amen.